We've been highlighting, we started last week highlighting some of the messages that the angels delivered to various people in the Christmas story. So last week we focused on Mary and Joseph using a couple of clips from the show The Chosen and from their Christmas special in particular from last year. And last week the message that Mary received was nothing is impossible with God. And that is a word of hope, a strong word of hope for us. And it's a necessary word. For if we believe that things are impossible, then we give up hope, and our hope can actually turn into hopelessness. In Christ, anything is possible. Now, it doesn't mean that everything will happen, but anything is possible with God. And this isn't like misplaced hope. Hope is not some pie-in-the-sky idea, but it's a confident expectation that the will of God will come to pass, all that God has said and done and promised, and that God is indeed bringing about restoration and renewal of all of creation. It seems impossible at times to see how this could happen. How can all of this happen in a broken and hurting world? Well, we know it can happen because the word says, for nothing is impossible with God. Today we look at a second message from the angels. The specific message that was given to the shepherds on that holy night of Jesus' birth. This is a small group of shepherds that were there, presumably. And if you're familiar with the story, we'll read a little bit of it later on. But I want to show one scene this morning which introduces us to these shepherds of Christmas. And in particular, it focuses in on one particular shepherd. So let's take a watch at that scene. This scene is based on what we know to the best of our ability about what shepherds would go through. And we don't know much about their background. All we know culturally is that it was a hard life. To be a shepherd was to be excluded often. They lived on the edges and the margins of society. They were overlooked. Many looked down on them. You saw just in this brief little snippet at the well that as soon as they show up, everyone else kind of scatters. People don't want to engage in contact or conversation. We know that they worked a necessary job, but it was seen by many as a lowly job, uninspiring and unspectacular. Most were poor or deeply impoverished. People assumed that they were uneducated, and often they were called unclean from a religious standpoint. All of this left them with relatively little support in their society. What we saw is probably, unfortunately, a very common occurrence, where as soon as they show up, what happens? The people, they kind of turn away and they walk away. They want nothing to do with this group of people. Working a job with animals that left them socially awkward, often physically dirty and smelly, and people didn't really want to be around that. Imagine what was going on in their heads when they would show up and people would move away. Like when you walk down the street or you see someone doing that and then they cross to the other side because they don't want to encounter someone else. For these shepherds, there was a battle that was going on in their hearts and in their heads. Rejected, forgotten, overlooked, left on the margins. And while I'm assuming that no one here, correct me if I'm wrong, is a shepherd. Anyone raised lambs or sheep? Okay, good. I made a good assumption. Okay. We'll make some allowances. Even though none of us in particular have shepherd as a main profession, most of us can identify with some of their struggles at some level. Your path is probably very different from this one particular shepherd, yet there are some things that we hold in common. One of those things is the pain of social rejection. This is something that shepherds faced every day. Not being seen or heard or known for who you are, isn't that one of the things that we want the most, for people to see us and hear us and know who we are? Social rejection hurts. People who have dismissed you or looked down upon you, we can identify with those pain. I would imagine all of us here have encountered that at some point in our life. And some of it happens for reasons that you can't control, or because they are simply realities of an unjust world. But I'm willing to guess that each of us will feel socially rejected at some point. In fact, some of the most famous people in the world have experienced rejection. The number of people that you read about regularly in the news that have come up with really great ideas, often we only know them because of that success, but we don't remember them for all of those previous rejections and failures before. People who have come up with a great idea often had to get really good at being rejected. Some of the famous musicians of the world, names that you would know today, were not appreciated in their day and time. Each of us will feel this kind of pain at some point in our life. And the problem is that sometimes that feeling, you start to hear it, and you start to hear it over and over again, and you might even start to believe it at some level. Maybe I am unworthy and unloved and unwanted and unclean. The pain of rejection. This was the pain, at least part of the pain, of a shepherd in Jesus' time. There's a second scene I want to show this morning. And in this second scene, the shepherds have found their way into Bethlehem, and they're going in to see if anyone wants to buy their lambs. We know at this point that lambs and doves and other animals were commonly sold as a way for sacrifices to be made. So let's watch this second scene.
Perfect, no blemish, nothing wrong. See?
Spotless.
Good. No blemish.
This one's good.
Thank you. Teacher, I have a question about the Messiah. I've studied Torah every day.
A shepherd wants to learn.
Yes. Do you believe the Messiah will set us free from the occupation?
Yes, he will make a great military leader.
Are you sure? Because last Shabbat, the priest read from Prophet Ezekiel, and he did not say...
How dare you?
I'm sorry, teacher. He is obsessed.
He brought this animal? I said spotless.
Spotless, yes.
These are for righteous men, for the perfect sacrifice.
Very sorry. Very sorry. Very sorry.
You wonder why the Messiah hasn't come? People like you are keeping him away with your stains. If you come back here without a perfect lamb, I will banish you all from the marketplace. Now, come, come.
I warned you about this. Are you deaf as well as lame? I'm sorry.
We are not slowing down for you. You take this ramp back up to the air and try and keep up.
The pain of not only social rejection, but the pain of spiritual rejection as well. This is a particularly hard one because the religious leader or Pharisee in that day is there for a purpose. But then he says it's because of people like you that the Messiah has not come. And then there's that unsettling moment where the assistant actually spits on the ground in front of him. Let me say that that communicates a sinful and hard and harmful message. It's telling those shepherds that because of you and your sin and who you are, not only are people disgusted by you, but God must be as well. God doesn't want you. He's dismissed you and he's done with you. You're too far gone. And unfortunately, isn't that also a message that sometimes we hear and feel as well? The kind of message that, just like social rejection, when you hear over and over and time and again, sometimes you start to think that maybe it's true. Not only is that man a shepherd, but he's also got a second strike against him because he's suffering from a physical limitation, physical condition. And the problem with that is that it causes many people to assume his spiritual condition as well. We see this actually show up a number of times in the Bible where people assumed, based on what they see, that it says something about their spiritual state inside. We see this in, for example, John 5, where there's a paralyzed man next to a pool, and he can't go into the pool for healing because there's no one there who is willing to actually put him into the pool to heal him. We see this in John chapter 9, when Jesus and his disciples encounter a man who was born blind from birth. And what do the disciples ask Jesus? Who sinned, this man or his parents? Unfortunately, this was a common way of thinking at that time, that if you are hobbled in any way, that surely you must be horrible in every way. It seems a little bit hard for us to get that, but the reality is that that kind of thinking still infects the church today. Assuming that people have done something to deserve their fate, or because they look different that they must not be forgiven, or that their faith isn't strong enough. There is much in that religious leader that we can correct and even condemn and confront. He saw only an imperfect lamb that the shepherd had brought, and he focused on the outcast nature of the shepherd, and both his thinking and his words were harmful and sinful. Now, we do need to say something about sin. Yes, sin is a real thing, and it is something that God is not pleased with. It is nothing less than waging a battle against God. That's what our sin is. We are battling against God and his ways and his will. It leads us to battle our neighbors, and even in our creation, we see this play out as well. And yes, we can say that God does pass judgment on sin, sometimes in the moment, at the time, and sometimes, well, certainly at the end of days, he will as well. And yes, we can also say, thankfully, that we can be forgiven for our sin, but we also know that only an unblemished, perfect sacrifice could pay the price. And what this Pharisee did not seem to know is that sin and its spiritual consequences are a problem for everyone. It's not reserved for just a few people or a few groups in society. It is a problem for that leader, and it is a problem for you and me as well. And no animal sacrifice could ever bridge the gap. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, that one of the purposes of God instituting his law and all of those regulations and stipulations we read in the Old Testament is that it reminds us, or it points to the fact that we are sinful, and there's nothing that we can do in ourselves to make up for that. We need a Savior. No little lamb could pay the price. No little lamb could touch the deep wounds that that shepherd felt in his heart. And you may not exactly understand the social or spiritual rejection that this shepherd was facing, but we can certainly identify with the pain that he felt, because it's a pain that sometimes we know as well. And by now you're wondering, man, this is a downer. Is there any good news here at all? Trust me, I had that thought too when I was watching some of these clips earlier in the week. All we've seen so far is how it gets worse and worse and worse for this shepherd. But then, on that holy night of Jesus' birth, it suddenly does turn around. Let me read part of Luke 2 for us this morning. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Those were actually the same words that the angel said to Mary as well. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for who? All the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." For all the people, all, for shepherds and sinners, for you and for me. There are so many people God could have chosen to share this news with at first. He could have picked Mary and Joseph's other relatives. He could have picked people in the town of Bethlehem. He could have picked some of these religious leaders that still didn't get it. He could have picked a Roman. He could have picked anyone he wanted. But instead, how fitting is it that he chose a group of people who were already cast onto the margins of society? How perfect it was that they were the first ones to hear of Jesus's birth. This is how God chose to demonstrate that the Messiah was for all the people, not just the elite or the seemingly perfect. Jesus came also for the unlikely and the unloved. Imagine what it was like for those shepherds to hear this news. We know that they were terrified at first, you know, it must have been a very super powerful experience. But then they hear this good news of great joy and how it must have motivated them in some new way. Maybe awakened something in them that they hadn't felt before or hadn't felt for a long time. A message which brought peace. Peace is a message that I think speaks to the core of who we are and who we want to be. To have peace within our hearts. To have peace in our bodies and souls. To have peace in our relationships with one another. To have peace in our world. Peace is something that we need to hear. It's a message that actually is strong enough to confront the lies that we start to believe about ourselves. Those lies that say, I'm unworthy, I'm unloved, I don't matter. God certainly doesn't want me. Instead, peace is a message that says, you are of great worth. You are wanted and loved. God says, I have not overlooked you. You are not forgotten or passed by or dismissed. And even though you have waged war against me through your sin, I am making peace between us through Jesus, my son, the Messiah, the one who delivers and saves and heals and restores, and fill in all those other good words as well. He will be the perfect lamb sacrificed for you. He brings you peace within because you, yes, you are being made clean and new through him. Peace. There's one final scene I want to show this morning. This is my favorite one. Now, it takes place in the stable. It's at night, so it's a little on the dark side, but you'll get the idea. It shows the shepherds arriving at the stable. Let's watch this. It's a couple minutes long.
We must tell someone.
We must tell everyone.
Everyone. Yes. Yes. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
We've waited for this for so long. So long.
He's on.
Oh, it's okay.
Thank you.
will you name him?
Jesus.
You will name him Jesus.
I love that scene. We saw the wound that he had earlier gotten in the marketplace. We see that wound bound up with some of the swaddling cloths of the baby. We know that there is deeper healing, not just healing of that wound, but what the baby Jesus offers is healing every wound. It's one of the things we recognize at Christmas, that at Christmas, wounds are cared for. And over time, wounds can be healed, even if the remnants remain. We know the full story. We know the rest of the story. And we know that the arrival of this baby was so much more than people could have ever dreamed or imagined. That the arrival of Jesus would actually bind up our deepest wounds, the ones that we carry within, the ones that perhaps no one else knows. And eventually the sacrifice of Jesus would be a once and for all healing of every wound and everything that keeps you apart from God. As the prophet Isaiah spoke in chapter 53, the punishment that brought us peace was on him, that is Christ. And by his wounds we are healed. In that moment, on that holy night, that shepherd is given such peace, the privilege and honor of holding that baby, the Messiah. The pain that he had felt while still remaining was at least quieted in that moment, and peace was at hand. Has anyone suddenly remembered that you are indeed a shepherd? I just wanted to check in again. Okay, we're all on the same page again. We're still not shepherds, okay. But even though you were not shepherds, all of this message is for us. All of it is for you. And the peace that Jesus offers is for you too as well. Last week we saw how the coming of Jesus allows us to turn away from hopelessness and towards real hope. And this week we see that the coming of Jesus actually allows us to turn away from sin and shame and instead turn towards his perfect peace. For Jesus has come to bring peace within us and to make peace between us all. Between you and yourself, between you and your neighbors, and between us and the world, and even us and God. In Jesus, we have the only one who invites us to draw near to him, to receive forgiveness, and enter into the peace that he alone can provide. That's why we light the candle of peace today. This candle helps us remember and actually rejoice that it's a good thing Jesus came for all people. Because all of us need a Savior. Shepherds and sinners, you and me, as I said before. And because of this, we can give all glory and honor and praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can say, thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Church, will you pray with me this morning? God, I thank you that you chose a group of people on the margins, overlooked, unlikely, and that you gave them the honor of announcing this good news. that through the birth of this one baby, that true peace was now suddenly available and open. The news was for all the people, news of great joy. And we, along with all your angels in heaven, are rejoicing even today for this peace that you alone bring and offer to us. We say, praise be to God. Lord, I thank you for this story, the opportunity to share this every Advent. God, may we not take it for granted. Will you grant us your peace today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Very wonderful to be with you this morning. And now let me close with a word from Scripture. From Philippians 4:7. It says, now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Go now in peace, enabled by the Holy Spirit, to be his hands and feet and heart in this world, now and forever. Amen and amen. Amen. Church, have a wonderful week. I look forward to seeing you again. Glory to God.